Good morning, everyone. My name is Ross Kaiser, and I'm the chair of the Global Partners Committee here at Cedar Run Community Church, and we're so glad that all of you are here with us in this special day in the congregation here, that we can celebrate the local partners that we have, and you'll be hearing from them in a little bit. But many of you were here also in April when we had a Global Partners Sunday. And on that day, we celebrate what the Lord is doing out internationally, cross-culturally, around the globe. And on that Sunday, the theme that we took was from Acts 1:8. And Acts 1:8, as many of you know, says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." And that's really important that as part of our DNA of the church and as Christ followers, that we are cognizant of our call to reach a people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. But today, what we're celebrating and focusing on is our Jerusalem, our Herndon, our Fairfax, Loudoun County, the metropolitan D.C. area, and what our local partners are doing to make disciples and to bring the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. Now, the theme of today that we've kind of developed is love God and love people. And the idea there is from the great, and it's drawn from the great commandment, and which Jesus shared in the Gospels, which says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And really, at the essence of what Christ is saying there is that as you love God and as you get to experience God and know Him through prayer and through His Word, that the natural outflow of that will be that you love people. And so we love God, and through that, we naturally want to then share with other people and love people. So you'll see that demonstrated through the joy that our local partners have in serving whoever they are called to here in the local area. Now, the flow of today will be, we have two distinct services. We have the 9:15, which is a little bit different than our normal flow for the morning. But we have the 9:15 and also the 10:30, where we'll have four different local partners be sharing with us. So thank you for coming early, for those who are here, because it is a different Sunday. But I know you'll be blessed by that. And as Mark shared earlier, we have some of our local, from our local congregation, who are going to be sharing. And the awesome thing about that is that they saw a need. They saw something in the community, and they stepped out in faith, and they are obeying God in doing that. And so that's an inspiration and encouragement to all of us. And the last thing I want to leave you with is that last week, Pastor David shared with us about not having just an intellectual or a stoic faith in just facts, but that we activate our faith and that we are actively seeking out and bringing fruit, not only to what we believe, but we do it through our actions. And so hopefully it's an encouragement today. And maybe for some of you, this is the day that you're going to step out, because our partners are going to share some opportunities to get involved. So maybe today you'll meet them and learn more about their ministries and get involved with what they're doing. So before I hand it off to the stars of this morning, let me go ahead and say a prayer, and then we'll go from there. Dear Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for, Lord, that you are a God who has created all peoples, and you care and you desire to know all of them. And God, we just pray today for our local partners. We thank you for the work that they are doing. We pray for a fresh empowerment and encouragement and equipping for their ministries. We thank you for what they've done in the past, and we thank you for what they will do in the future. We thank you, God, that you are God who desires to transform people's lives here in our local and our global world. And so, God, I just pray that you would speak through them and transform us through the words that are spoken, and that all things will glorify you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go ahead and introduce the four folks that are going to be sharing in this service now. So I'm not coming back up and introducing. So first we have Jackie Young, who's going to be sharing with us about Salt and Light. Then Chris Brigham is going to be coming up and sharing about discipleship works. And then third, we have kind of a tandem, is Emma Colley and Phyllis Sim is going to be coming to share about young life and young lives. So without further ado, Jackie, if you can come up and kick us off with Salt and Light. Yeah, thanks.
Morning, everybody. Glasses on. I'm going to start with the scripture that Salt and Light is based on. I think we all probably have heard it several times in our lives. It's from Matthew 25:35. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I'm just going to cut it there. Salt and Light, as some of you may know, is the service that we do at the homeless shelter here in Reston, right in our backyard. We have a significant need, a significant homeless community population that driving down the street, you don't necessarily see. It's not driving up Eldon Street and looking at the 7-Eleven. It's not where you would think it is. Occasionally we see individuals around, hanging around loitering, but the need is so much greater, and there is a shelter in Reston that right next to the Reston Public Library. And on average, we feed anywhere from the low side, we feed about 60 people at a meal, and on the high side, double that. So a day like today, glorious, beautiful, sunshiny day, we're expecting to feed about 100 people dinner tonight because it's going to get nice and cold. And what that, let me back up for a second. Why I got involved in that is because I really like to cook, right? And as your kids get older, as some of you who have gotten past this stage, my kids are still like tween age. And, you know, we're seeing the, I don't want to eat that, and I don't like that. And I'm finally seeing my son, who is the bottomless pit, come into the, I'll eat whatever you put in front of me stage. And so while they're bickering about what I'm cooking from scratch, and they're not happy about it, I'm thinking, well, I'll take my talents someplace else. Well, they'll appreciate me. And they certainly do. And so about 8 years ago, 9 years ago, I started cooking breakfast with another church. And that led to, hey, could you help out with another meal? Which developed into what we call Salt and Light today. Cedar Run cooks the second Sunday of every month. I use the sign-up genius. I am always in demand of extra hands. We have a full team of partners. We've been up before and introduced some of our captains. The captains kind of just manage the kitchen, but we need players, for lack of a better term. We are a team, and we are constantly in need of players because the players have obligations. And as schedules change and things go on, I just need people to assemble food. Blake has talked many times, shout out to Pastor Blake, that it's very easy. You don't have to be able to cook because we pick things that either I can pre-assemble at home or can be cooked very easily in the shelter. For instance, I schedule meals 3 or 4 months at a time. This month is scheduled for chicken souvlaki. I'm actually out of town. I'm not here. This is a holographic image. I didn't have time to marinate chicken souvlaki or get everything else together. So thanks to our partners at Chick-fil-A over at Air and Space, I went into our reserves of Chick-fil-A in the church freezer, and tonight our captain is serving chicken parmesan again. They don't mind that, because who doesn't love Chick-fil-A? So our need is just that, one, prayer. A lot of these people have different reactions to us. Sometimes there's some mental illness involved, and they aren't happy to see us. Other times, they're so appreciative for a hot meal and something different than the norm. So if you would just pray over us, that would be great. If you would pray for people to come forth that are motivated to do this. Not everybody's talent is cooking, and we get that. But if your talent is following directions, which I think we all have to do, then we can work with you. It requires about a 2.5-hour commitment on Sundays, on the second Sunday of every month. And it makes a tremendous difference to these people. There are the group that mumble and talk to themselves and walk away, and 90% of the people are there saying, thank you so much, be blessed. They don't know that we're a church because we're really not supposed to announce that, but they're always saying, thank you so much. You're a godsend. You brought me something I was craving, or you made something with such love. And they see that. They're just average Joes down on their luck. Some of them have other issues or medical issues. The families is where your heart breaks. When you see little kids growing up in the shelter, there was a girl the same age as my daughter. And every week I would go to try to kind of slide into the kitchen at dinner time, which I'm not really supposed to do, but I just wanted to check on her and see how her grades were and what she was doing. And that's the real heartbreaker, is that there are kids in our community, and you wouldn't know them, that are in the homeless shelter, that are in the system, in this social services system, who are needing so much, and they need our love and attention. And so we do have a person who takes care of, like, the family side of our team. So I would encourage you, if your heart is moved by caring for small children, you're not going to feed them or anything. You're just going to talk to them and talk to their parents and, you know, share the love of Jesus. That's what our hearts are called to do. So we have a sign-up genius. We have information out there. If anybody, I see several faces who have been before, and I welcome you back. The sign-up genius is set up for at least a year in advance. So pick a date 6 months out and then mark it on your calendar, and that way you have no conflict. And I would love to have you join our team on a regular basis. Come help, come see, come share, and come love with everybody in the Reston homeless community. It's very, very fulfilling. So thank you very much.
Hi, how are you? I'm Chris Brigham. I'm here to talk about Discipleship Works. And I first want to introduce a couple of brothers of mine. There's three of us, four of us, that walk in the city together. We call them a core group, myself and Christina Fowler, and also Tony Lowry and Ricky Bolden. And Tony and Ricky, just kind of give a little shout out there. These guys just love me and encourage me extraordinarily. I would not be doing what I'm doing in the city if it wasn't for these men who have led and guided me into the ways of the city, and have all just loved and encouraged me, and I'm a better, much better person, much better follower of Jesus because of their love for me. I want to start off, my intention is to talk a little bit about discipleship in general, not just Discipleship Works, because it's such an important topic, obviously, in the scriptures. We all know it to be the Great Commission in Matthew 28. I want to read that. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Obviously, when Jesus says, I have all power and authority, we probably want to pay attention to that next verses. And so we know this, like, as I said, as the Great Commission. The three things I want to just briefly touch on is this idea of making disciples. Obviously, this idea of baptizing is baptizing, water baptism to recognize salvation, but it's also a spiritual baptism, which I'm not going to spend much time on this morning to talk about, to represent our salvation, actually our joining with Jesus and our covering with the Holy Spirit and sealing in the Spirit. And this idea of behaving, or what the scripture said, I just read, observing, which is also to behave and to change and actually change how we act. A disciple is a learner, we all understand it, I hope, a student, a follower of Jesus. That's what these gentlemen and women did that were called disciples in the scriptures. And this idea of making is a command. It's something that we believe we're all instructed to do. Evangelism is a spiritual gift. Some people are gifted at evangelism, some people aren't. Discipleship is something I believe we're all called to be in personal relationship with someone to help them to learn and to grow and to become a better follower of Jesus. Jesus set the bar extremely high with regard to discipleship. It's pretty scary, quite frankly, and we have debates internally about what it means to be a disciple. Is a believer a disciple? Lots of times we become evangelized, we become saved, and then we find out what it means to be a disciple a little bit later, and we go, I'm a believer, but I'm not sure I'm a disciple. But in reality, we're all disciples, those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus. The question is, do we meet this standard? Jesus, and one of the best scripture references that we use lots of times is Luke 25 through 33. I'm just going to read the beginning of this, which we're very familiar with. "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his mother, his father, his brother, his sister, his children, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.'" That's crazy high bar. crazy commitment, something that, quite frankly, strikes fear and terror in my heart. I'm not even sure when I read that, am I a disciple today? But it's a standard. It's a goal. It's an objective, and we strive for that. So Jesus set a very high bar, and we know what he said. We understand that. The question is, how did he teach becoming a disciple? And that's one of the things that we try to do in Discipleship Works, is try to do that a little differently than what's lots of times we see and I grew up with in terms of understanding how what it meant to make disciples, which is typically to meet with someone once a week, go through the scriptures, have a Bible study. But in reality, Jesus did it a different way. He did life on life. We all know the psychological teaching, more is caught than taught. Jesus modeled that, represented that every day of his life. These disciples followed him. Lots of times we have disciples as part of our work, and we ask these young men to come and be with us, to live in our discipleship houses. That's not a bad deal. They get meals. They get a nice warm place to stay. They get good fellowship. When you follow Jesus, you didn't know where you were sleeping that night. You didn't know where you were eating that day. That was a whole different matter, to give up everything, to forsake everything and follow Jesus. But that's what it means to be a disciple. Jesus did life on life ministry. He chose 12 men, but there were many others that followed him that were disciples of Jesus. We see communal living in the early church, where those who had means sold what they had to take care of those who didn't have means. That's what it looks like in a discipleship relationship. It's something that we try to model what we do in the city. We want to try to be better discipleship makers, which basically means in the order of priority, I need to look at myself. The question is Chris a disciple? The scripture teaches me that I can't make a disciple. A student is not above his teacher. So if I'm trying to help someone become a disciple and I have certain issues and qualities about my behavior that are not discipleship-like, my disciple is liable to pick up on that and model that. So I need to really, first and foremost, always be looking at myself. Plenty of scriptures references. Get the log out of my own eye before I worry about the speck in someone else's eye. This idea of dying to self. Chris Brigham, by nature, is a problem. Chris Brigham is a follower, a spirit-led, spirit-filled man of God, is not a problem. This idea of judging. The scripture says you're going to be judged by the Lord as you judge others. Wow, that's pretty scary. This idea that says no greater love has anyone than to lay down his life for one another. This is what it means to be a disciple. This idea that says owe nothing to anyone but to love them. Another scripture reference. To the extent it depends on me, be at peace with all men. How we doing? How you doing by nature? I don't do this real well by nature. I don't do it well at all. But if I submit and become a true disciple, forsaking Chris, forsaking the ways of Chris, taking on the spirit and love of Jesus, it looks and becomes quite different. That's what we try to do. I couldn't do that without Tony and Ricky loving me and caring for me, and Christina, who's not here, who's a core group of our discipleship team. And so I'm very grateful that they are here to encourage me and love. We believe that through love and caring for one another, it promotes a transparency in life. It's not this idea that accountability leads our relationships with people. It's love that leads our relationship with people. And when we are loved, when these men love me as they do, I can become transparent because they trust me and I trust them, and I'm willing to share intimate things with them. And then that is an accountability relationship, but not based on them trying to help me behave better. It's because they're loving me well, and I want to share with them what my life looks like, and I know what's right and wrong. And with that, they can encourage me, love me, pray for me, and I can become a transformed, better discipleship maker. Let me tell you a little bit about what we do in the city. We have numerous outreaches and aspects to what we do. We clearly disciple young men, in our case, young men. Christina disciples young women. Tony brought a couple of his young disciples here who are dear brothers of ours, and we are all involved in their life in discipling them. They're wonderful young men on a great journey together. Just so appreciate them being here. And Kathy and I have been able to spend some time with them individually and personally. They love us well, and we're grateful for them. So we are involved in personal discipleship. We have discipleship houses. Ricky is involved and oversees one of our houses. Tony, he calls his a discipleship home because it's him and his wife and a couple of kids that are still at the house. And then right now it's Derek and Markel that are with him. There's other disciples that aren't in these homes. Christina has a home that there are three other disciples living with her, and she's intimately involved in life-on-life relationship with them. We support other ministries. Just to run through a few, Tony's executive director for Anacostia Gracious Arts Program, which is an after-school program, and because of Discipleship Works, he can do that at a no cost to AGAP. We're involved in Cornerstone School. Ricky has a huge role in a Christian inner-city school, which has an outreach to kids that are impoverished and kids that are disadvantaged. Christina, who's not here, started and founded a mentorship ministry called The Porch. She stepped down from that as executive director, but continues to be very involved with that, as does Ricky. Tony has some outreaches through the Southeast White House Dream Center, who you may or may not be familiar with that. Tony has outreaches to the community, basketball outreaches in the evenings, and then he ministers to them and cares for them, and then we're always looking for disciples, men who want to go deeper and longer and stronger with the Lord. Young Life, we support Young Life. We support the leadership of Young Life. We're involved in the committee of Young Life in the D.C. and in the district. HeartSync, which is a ministry that Christina's involved in, which is this idea of trying to minister to people who have deep and profound wounds, which I got news flash for you. Probably everybody here has deep and profound wounds, and maybe you're not dealing with them, maybe you are. But if you deal with them, you can become a better discipler, and Christina is very skilled at doing that. As I finish up, I want to share with you a little bit about what we do and then some possibilities of getting involved. We have core principles, and they're all scriptural core principles. I love how Ross started off because it's our core principle, which is love. We believe the purpose that we hear on earth is to love others, love God, and to love others. And with that context, everything else will flow in the proper order. Sometimes we don't get that quite right. Us Christians have a reputation of being a little judgmental and a little critical. Well, if you're doing that, and I do it, you know that you're not leading with love, you're actually leading with truth, and that is not the order that Jesus laid out for us. We believe that the means by which we disciple is two by two, or better yet, even more than that. Ecclesiastes spoke to that and says, if you're by yourself and you fall, who's going to pick you up? But if you go two by two, then you have a brother or a sister who's there for you to help you when you stumble or when you need help. We walk two by two as much as possible, but we take it to a whole other place. Ecclesiastes also says a three-strand cord is not easily broken. We aspire to that. We strive for that. We walk that way to encourage one another. So love is the purpose. We say our ministry, we believe, is reconciliation. No-brainer. Scripture calls us ambassadors of reconciliation, but we're here to reconcile people to God. How do we do that primarily? We all understand that. It's through witnessing Jesus, who he is, and having people commit their lives to believe and trust in Jesus. That's the gospel message, so to speak, and what we all strive for is to have that personal relationship. But we want to reconcile people to God, but we want to reconcile people to one another. To the extent that it depends on me, I'm going to be at peace with all men. I'm not to owe anyone anything other than to love them. So if I have an issue, and trust me, in this city it happens quite a bit because my personality can be a little strong and a little offensive, and sometimes my brothers and sisters get a little pulled back at Chris Brigham being Chris. I can see that happening. I can shut it down through the Holy Spirit in me, and I can go, what did I do? What am I doing? We can have a talk about it. I can ask for forgiveness, apologize for what I'm doing. That then opens a whole new level of dialogue between us to truly be reconciled and be different to one another. We believe the work isn't just behaving better, but as Jesus said after he's fed the 5,000, he rebuked his disciples who were following him. They said, Jesus, we want to do the works that you're doing. And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent. Our primary mission, all of us, is to snuggle up close to Jesus, get tighter with him. Scripture says to seek him, his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be taken care of, all the needs we have. So we believe that the primary mission of a discipler and a disciple is to follow and believe in Jesus. Our behavior will change as a result of that. And then finally, just to put a capstone on it, a simple way that we try to emphasize relationship versus a message versus a place is defining the gospel, which we all do, as Jesus. There is a gospel message. It's a comprehensive message. But the person, the being of Jesus, is the good news. And so we talk about that as opposed to being one-off of just listening and intellectually ascending to a message. No, you need to be, we want to be, with the good news, part of the good news, inspired by the good news, be part of Jesus. The gospel is Jesus. That having been said, we have opportunities in the city to come alongside of other young men and women, mentor. We meet regularly, meet Tony and Christina. We meet three or four times a week for 2 or 3 hours, in addition to the time we spent with our disciples and doing these other things I articulated. Thursdays would be a great time if you want to meet us in person, spend some time, Union Market in Washington, D.C., 6 right behind Gallaudet. I'll give you more information if you'd like to come down and get to know us a little bit better, and then maybe we can explore other things that you might be interested or want to do with regard to getting involved in discipleship works. I want briefly, if Tony, if you could just share, and you probably have, let me look down here. Actually, I'm over as usual. 1 minute, if you could just share what this has meant to you in terms of our walking together, and I'll have Ricky do the same thing. And you probably don't need this.
I was really kind of like worried about what people thought of me. Like every move I made was for other people. I kind of realized that, oh, like I'm actually not that happy. High school is one of the most critical times of a person's life. During those 4 years, they really decide who they're going to be. And during that time, they make some of the biggest decisions that they'll make in their lives.
Well, I play football. I also wrestle and I play rugby. And that, like, really distracted me sometimes. But again, like, I still felt empty about it. At the end of the night, I would always just go back home, and I knew I was missing something. I needed to find something that was right for me.
Everyone judged me. I try to do things that will make them like me. I will try to, like, get a guy's attention. I will try to, like, make my uniform, like, shorter or look, like, you know, really pretty. When I was 13, I met this guy and we started dating because I thought he was being real protective. A couple months into dating, he started hitting me. When I tried to actually break up with him, it was like I felt that he was gonna hurt me. I knew the only way out of that room it was if I gave him what he wanted, and so I did give it to him. We moved to the United States, and a couple months later, my son Andre was born, and I was only 16 years old.
The purpose of Young Life is to reach the farthest out kid, the kid who no one talks to, the kid who is searching for life in all the wrong places, the kid who probably would never set foot in a church.
Before I even met Kevin, I had known who he was, and so I had been praying that I would get to meet him. His friend, she had told me about how much he needed this and how much he needed to be loved. And he comes out, his arms crossed, you know, very closed off, but I knew that he wanted to be loved. Like, I could feel it.
I saw him, and I was like, this dude's, like, really energetic, and, like, he's, like, smiling a lot, and, like, it kind of freaked me out.
Their most powerful and effective way to meet a high school student is to meet them where they are.
So we go to the school, we go to band concerts, we go to football games, we go to theater productions. We go anywhere the kids are going to be, and we meet them on their turf.
The first time I met Aussie was at the Splatter Run.
At first, I thought she was, like, a college student because she, like, seemed so cool and, like, crazy with the kids and all that. And I'm like, man, I want to be like her. Like, she seems so cool.
I started inviting her to things at Hernan Young Life, and she always said yes.
How me and Brownrigg first met, I was at a pep rally before a homecoming game. We were outside. They called a bunch of people up to dance, and all of a sudden, I see this tall, lanky teacher up there dancing. And I'm like, who's that? And they're like, oh, that's Mr. Brownrigg. He's my math teacher.
I first remember getting to know Sean because he kept showing up at Beyond, which is our campaigners. I saw him as a guy who was interested in learning more about Jesus and interested in growing in his faith and seeing what life with Christ was really like.
We just show up where they are. They see us every day. They get to know us. They live life with us.
It shows them how much we care about them, because there's one thing we know about teenagers, and that it's they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care.
So when we tell them about Jesus, the best news they've ever heard, it's not coming from some random source, it's coming from a trusted friend.
My first impression of club, it was amazing.
I like walked in, and then again, everyone was just super happy. And like, I wasn't used to that at all. Like, the environment was just like really good. That like, it didn't feel real at all.
So I want to read to you guys an account from the book of Mark.
What really brought me back to club was the message was like, I could really understand it.
This semester we are, you know, looking forward to diving in deeper with you guys. We want you guys to grow more.
I was a little hesitant because like, what if this was one of these things that just wasn't gonna work out like all the rest? Like, what if Jesus wasn't really who they say he is? Like, what if it's just not gonna satisfy me? And then I just kind of, I felt like inexplainably like drawn towards him.
Jesus had this intimate, beautiful relationship with God the Father.
As they were talking, I was like, I really want to know who this is, what he does for us, why he does it, because there must be a purpose, like why he does it.
I spend 90% of my day telling kids about math. Math is fun. I like it. It's okay. But it would be crazy if I didn't tell them the most important news that they'll ever hear, that Jesus Christ loves them and wants a relationship with them.
I went up to my leaders and I told them that I never felt love like this before.
Kevin was a different person. He now had this desire to love his friends and to share Jesus with his friends. And it was so intense that our team at Robinson went from 4 people to 5 people because Kevin was now able to walk with us and help us lead other kids to Jesus.
Since I've met Christ, life's been so much better. Jesus is the first thing where it lived up to expectations and exceeded them.
What really stands out to me about Sean is that he doesn't come from a background of knowing everything there is to know about the Bible. Instead, he knows that Jesus has been drawing him to himself, and he legitimately wants to get to know Jesus, the living Jesus, as who he is. For him, it's being with Jesus that's changing his life.
Since I've met Jesus, I knew my life would be completely different, and I'm thankful for every single person he's put in my life, especially Brittany, because I'm just thankful for like everything he has done, does, and will do for us and for me.
There are more than 100,000 adolescents who walk through the halls of our high schools and George Mason University here in Fairfax County. Among them, you may find one of our 89 Young Life leaders that we're sending out on a weekly basis to get to know kids. They walk through life with them. They build relationships with them in the hopes to share with them about the God who created them and loves them more than they could ever imagine. We are seeing lives transformed all year round. Will you join us?
Welcome. When I was in college, a friend told me that if I wanted to see the Lord work, I had to join him in what he was doing. And sorry, I'm a little teary because I'm thinking about my own life. But my name is Emma Colley, and I grew up in Montgomery County, Maryland. And that's my story. And sorry, I don't know where this is coming from. But Jim Rayburn, the founder of Young Life, said that who we are and what we are about is that Young Life is a group of people committed to the idea of winning a hearing for kids of the greatest story ever told. That story that we are uniquely and wonderfully created with purpose, with value, and with belonging. The story that we're loved and that our lives matter. And in 1991, I was that kid. I looked probably pretty shiny on the outside, but I was hurting. I was lonely. My mom was mentally ill. She was probably one of those people that would have been getting food at a homeless shelter had it not been for a few people that were loving her. And there were some Young Life leaders that came to my high school and loved me, and they saw me, and they walked alongside me, and they knew that I was hurting, and they told me the greatest story ever told. And it changed everything about my life. I mean, it changed what I thought was important. It changed what I valued. It changed what I did in college. It changed who I married, and it changed what I'm doing with my life. My husband and I committed to being in Herndon. I feel like he sent us to Africa. He didn't. He sent us to Herndon, but he said, this is what you're going to do. This is what you're going to do with your life. I'm serious. I did. When I felt that call, that it was like, no, this is for forever, Emma. And I was like, no, Jesus, please. But it was. And I will tell you, I look back and I'm like, praise Jesus. He knew better than me. I didn't get to do some really shiny things that maybe I thought I wanted to do. But who I am, thank you, Chris, for what you shared. Who I am as a follower of Jesus, how I love, completely is different because of what has happened. So, but I want to tell you a few things. There's some fun pictures. By the way, I had some really pretty, like, words that just got derailed. So thanks for bearing with me. Phyllis, I said I was going to be 3.5 minutes, but I might be a little more. Thanks. Okay, so hey, when I first came to Herndon, this guy right here, he was my first teammate, Mark Minetti. You might know him. He was awesome. It was he and I and a lot of uphill battles. But Mark really invested in the teenagers in Herndon. He coached wrestling. He invited people over for pizza and Bible study and everything in between. And from there, our team grew. And the next picture, there were six of us. And we were just going after it at Herndon High School. And Mark and some of those guy leaders started investing in some guys. And one of them was a kid named Neil. And Neil started just really catching a vision for his friends. And he met the Lord in a real and authentic way. And he was telling them about Jesus. He was inviting them to his house for video games and for pizza and for Bible study and bringing them to church. And you can go to the next picture. There's a really fun picture of Neil right over there in the red bandana. And Neil wound up meeting a wonderful woman named Monica, and the two of them, a few years after college, decided that they were going to stay planted in Herndon, and they bought a house, seven houses down the street from us, and continued to invest in guys. And one of, well, Monica girls, but one of the guys that they invested in was a kid named Hunter. Here's a picture of next. And Hunter was a shy, that's Monica on the end in the long dress. She's a gem and a half. And then the next picture is a kid named Hunter. And this was an adventure trip that we took, a discipleship trip, and Hunter did not know Jesus 2 years ago. But Hunter met the Lord, and he started reaching out to his friends. He decided he wanted to be a wildlife leader, which is Young Life's ministry for middle school students. And the next picture are some of the kids we've been able to invest in, and this is our wildlife club, if you switch there. And that's Alex Linton. And so maybe you recognize some of these names. Maybe you recognize the Minettis and the Hansons and the Lintons. But these are all faithful people that belong to this church. And each of them answering the call that the Lord has for them and sharing the news of Jesus. I love this quote that a parent once said, "I got involved with Young Life for my kids. I've stayed involved in Young Life for myself. I've been a Christian for years, but this is the first time I felt truly used by the Lord. I'm so grateful to be a part of a ministry that is building relationships and loving kids. And that's what it is. I mean, Young Life, we're a tool that provides opportunities both for teenagers and adults to reach their communities, to reach adolescents and their families for Jesus. And we have ministries for middle school students, for high school students, for college students, for teen moms, and for teens with special needs. And this fabulous church hosts two of our ministries in Fairfax County, Capernaum, which is our ministry for special needs, and Young Lives, which Phyllis will talk more, which is teen moms. And so I would just say we have lots of opportunities and things that you can be involved in, whether it's even just a couple hours a month, where we have Capernaum right here, and you can come and sit alongside someone that has special needs, and they just want to talk and just hear what you have going on in your life, and they'll tell you about all the things that bring them great joy. And the last thing that I would just say is that the Lord has been doing some great things in the South Lakes community, and particularly here, I know there's lots of people in the South Lakes pyramid, the Schnabels and the Lintons among them, and so if you are someone who has a connection to the South Lakes community, we are really hoping and praying for ministry in that community. And I wanted to end with some words from Mark 8 that Jesus said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must put aside your own pleasures and shoulder your cross and follow me closely. If you insist on saving your life, you will lose it. Yet those who throw away their lives for my sake and for the sake of the good news will truly know what it means to live."
Okay, so I want to say thank you also to my Cedar Run family. I love this church. I love the heart of this church because, as Emma said, they have been, this church has been so supportive of Young Life and all these various ministries for years. In our congregation, too, the Beckwiths, the Milsteads, and the Von Calls have been volunteer leaders and staff. So this, the heart of this church is really big for Young Life from personal experience. For me, personally, I was that Young Life kid, like Emma talked about. Growing up, went to Lake Braddock and went to camp in Colorado through Young Life after going to church my whole life and never hearing the gospel. So many, many years ago, I won't say how many, I accepted the Lord at camp. I'm here to talk about Young Lives, which is a ministry that was an offshoot of Young Life, began over 20 years ago with a group of, I think actually moms who had their kids involved in Young Life, and they saw a group of teen moms that were isolated, overlooked, and even the church communities didn't know what to do with them. So they, over 20 years ago, started a program under the umbrella of Young Life, and it's been growing ever since. It is called Young Lives. And it's a wonderful model because it really embraces the idea of reaching every kid, which is what Young Life wants to do. I also love how the Lord just weaves together these presentations where Jackie talked to her verse that she shared this morning, stopped where my verse picks up. Isn't that cool? Matthew 25, she's talking about feeding the hungry and reaching out. And verse 37 says, "Then the righteous man himself," because it's a parable, "answered, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger, invite you in, and or needing clothes and clothing you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" And the king said, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these, brothers of mine, you did for me." And that, for me, that's what Young Lives is all about, because these girls, in many cases, really are the least of these in our community. They're overlooked, they're invisible in their church, in their schools, in their communities, in their churches. People just don't know what to do with them. They really don't. But one of the reasons I love this is, and it's an opportunity to really impact needy people in our own backyard. Is there a picture? Did you get a picture? Ah, there's our club. So you see, we are growing. This is the girls and the mentors and volunteers. This ministry could not happen without the many volunteers behind the scenes as well. We are an entirely, at this point, a bilingual club because most of our girls are immigrants or the children of immigrants in the Herndon population. So the need is real. You know, we talk about reaching the world. We can reach the world right there in Herndon. And Young Lives is an opportunity to do that. So what does the club look like? It's here once a month. We provide a meal. We have fun and games and provide child care so the children are cared for well and the girls can come and just be teenagers again and just have a blast. And then just like a typical Young Life club, we finish up with a message about Jesus. And then starting this fall, we added another night of a Bible study, which is Campaigners, but we also call it Beyond, in one of our mentors' homes. And we've done this for 2 months now, and the significant increase in depth of conversation is really, really growing, and it's exciting. It's really exciting. So, ways to be involved. I love this part of the ministry for Young Life, because for Young Life, a lot of the leaders can be young and dynamic and everything, but here I am, pretty up in years, and I'm finally a Young Life leader. I never thought I'd get there, but here it is. But Young Lives and Capernaum are some of the ministries in Young Life where people of all ages can really, really get involved and do things. We need people to provide meals, and several life groups in our church have done that and are very, very faithful to do that. We need childcare workers for every event we have. We need people who are just willing to get transportation because our girls don't have cars and we have to pick them up. We need people to pray. We have a weekly prayer conference call, and currently it's only two of us. So we would love to be able to have more people on that. And, of course, we need mentors. And since, I'll just be honest with you, since most of our girls speak Spanish, some speak English well, some don't speak English very well. So if you know people who might want to be in this program and be a mentor and speak Spanish, women, we would love to talk to them. So once again, we're grateful for the way Cedar Run has supported this ministry. It's exciting. It's small steps, small baby steps, but very much like what you guys are doing. It's just doing life with these kids and growing, and it's powerful. Thank you.
Pray with me. Precious Lord Jesus, what a wonderful morning this has been. Lord, we so often think of church and we think it's just what happens in here, in this room on a Sunday morning. And Lord, it isn't. Church is what you've just seen. Church is what's happening at a homeless shelter just down the road. Church is what's happening in the streets of a city that's just right down Route 66. Church is what's happening in the lives of high school kids throughout this county and Loudoun County. Lord, church is what's happening in the lives of these young single moms, Lord, who are trying to get through a world that is hard enough under the best of circumstances. Church is about realizing, Lord, that we need you, Jesus. We need you so badly, and each one of these ministries is about taking that and investing in people's lives and showing your love, revealing the gospel in a supernatural way. Father, we are so thankful for that. Lord, we give you the praise, the honor, and glory for it all. Lord, for the privilege you give us as a church to play a very small part in allowing these ministries of yours to happen throughout our community. So, Lord, just go before. I've asked for your hand of protection and blessing on each of the ministries that we've talked about today and this morning and the ones that will be at the next time together. And now go before us as we prepare now for our second service together here. We pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.